This is the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 15th chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
And please be seated. This is a little bit of a long reading. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. "Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." And then Jesus said, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of property that will belong to me.' So he divided his property between them. A few days later, the younger son gathered all he had and traveled to a distant country, and there he squandered his property in dissolute living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine took place throughout that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. He would gladly have filled himself with the pods that the pigs were eating, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired hands have bread enough to spare, but I am dying here of hunger. I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me like one of your hired hands.' So he set off and went to his father. But while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. He ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. Then the son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out a robe, the best one, and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And get the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. He called out to one of the slaves and asked what was going on. He replied, 'Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has got him back safe and sound.' Then he became angry and refused to go in. His father came out and began to plead with him, but he answered his father, 'Listen, for all these years I've been working like a slave for you, and I've never disobeyed your command, yet you have never given me even a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came back, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him.' Then the father said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found.' This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ." Well, I'm glad I got through that. I don't always. This 15th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke is an absolute masterpiece, both in the messages that it delivers and in the way it delivers those messages. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem and he's being followed by large, enthusiastic crowds. He's been preaching forgiveness, and it's obviously music to the ears of the ordinary people who are crowding around him. Our text says tax collectors and sinners were coming near to hear him. Now you'd think that the religious leaders of that day would have been thrilled, they would have been pleased that finally a rabbi was getting through to the common people who needed to know about God. But this just isn't the case, is it? Jesus hears the Pharisees and the scribes grumbling about how he welcomes and eats with sinners. Instead of being happy that lost people were being saved, these leaders condemn Jesus for associating with the wrong kind of people. And Jesus, in his wisdom, immediately recognizes this as a teachable moment. And so he launches at once into the telling of these three stories that make up, it's the entire 15th chapter of Luke's Gospel. And we know these stories as the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin and the parable of the prodigal son. Taken together, these three masterfully crafted stories tell us something deep about the character of God, something about our own human condition, and finally they also pose a profound question that every would-be follower of Jesus needs to give careful consideration. These parables identify God as merciful and forgiving, don't they? They identify our human situation as one of being lost. And they also tell us that God in His mercy recognizes that those who are lost are worth an all-out search to find. And finally, when the lost are found, it's cause for celebration, both in heaven and on earth. And then that question that these parables pose to us becomes, are we going to take part in that celebration or not? The beauty of these stories is that they're both simple and yet profound. And by the way Jesus tells them, they come together in just this moving climax. As we read through them, those first two stories are pretty straightforward, aren't they? Jesus uses images that would have been easily understood by everyone in his day. Jesus asks, what shepherd having 100 sheep doesn't leave the 99 and go searching for the one that has wandered away? One sheep. Either through inattention or maybe on purpose, separates herself from the rest of the flock. Just kind of moseys off. I think the beauty of this parable is that it just sort of invites us as we're hearing it to kind of use our imagination and enter into the story. And if we look at this from the viewpoint of the shepherd determines that even though there are still 99 sheep there, they didn't stray away. The one that does has value. It's worth the risk of leaving the 99 alone so that he could go search for that one lost sheep. In our imaginations, maybe we wonder if at first that lost lamb is kind of blissfully unaware that she's lost, don't we? When she finally looks up and sees that the flock is nowhere in sight, we kind of wonder if she experiences that moment of panic. Because haven't we all had a situation kind of like that where we're with our families maybe as a kid and we're either at the store or an amusement park and we look around, we finally discover that the family is nowhere in sight. And we have that feeling in the pit of our stomach. Oh no, where'd they go? I'm by myself. And then that feeling of relief comes when mom or dad walks around the corner and everything is all right with the world. Kind of wonder if that lost sheep didn't rejoice just as much to finally see that shepherd as the shepherd did when he finds her. And there's one little detail about that story that I just love, and it's that for some reason or another, and we're not really told why, that lost sheep can't make it back to the flock under her own power. Maybe she was injured. Maybe she was just tired. It really doesn't matter. What does matter is that in his mercy, the shepherd who has made such an effort to locate this lost sheep takes the extra effort of hoisting her up on his shoulders and carrying her back to the safety of the flock. When we're lost, we can't make it back to the flock under our own power. The shepherd makes the special effort to find us and then makes that extra effort to hoist us up on his shoulders and bring us back to safety. You know, that all by itself would make this a warm, touching story. Micah just got hoisted up on the shoulders and taken away. I hope to safety. You know, there's more to this story, though, than just the lost one being found. Because did you notice, once the shepherd finds that lamb and brings her home, it's party time. The shepherd invites all his friends to the celebration because the one that's lost is now found. Jesus is telling those 99 scribes and Pharisees that are surrounding him, who remained with the flock, that there's rejoicing in heaven not over the 99 who remained, but over the one who had wandered away and is now restored. Lost things, lost people matter to God. The lost are worth an all-out search, and when they're found, it's worth celebrating. That second parable is similar to the first, but this time the focus narrows. The lost sheep was 1 out of 100. The lost coin is 1 out of 10. And it's not as if this coin was a super valuable coin. In the Greek, we're told exactly what kind of a coin it is. It's a drachma. It's worth about a day's wage. But even though this coin isn't worth a small fortune, it's still worth an all-out search. The woman lights a lamp, sweeps and under everything, looks under everything, turns the house upside down until she finds it. And when she does, her reaction is exactly the same as the reaction of the shepherd, isn't it? It's party time. She gathers her friends around her and they celebrate. The lost is found. And that means something. And that especially means something in the kingdom of God. Even though one lost sheep and one lost coin are not all that valuable as far as the world is concerned, as far as God is concerned, they have intrinsic value. They're worth something. Let's be really clear about one thing here. These stories are telling us how much God values lost people. When we go missing or simply wander off, God makes an intentional effort to search us out and save us. And if we're too weak or tired or broken to make our way back on our own, God lifts us up on his shoulders and carries us back to safety and salvation. And when the lost are found, there are two parties going on, one in heaven and one on earth. When we take these two stories together, we recognize that in both of them, God is merciful, and then in his great grace and mercy, he acts to search out and to save that which is lost. Whether that lost is 1 out of 100 or 1 out of 10. Which brings us at last to the climax of these parables about the lost being found. And I have to tell you, I'm not crazy about the title of this parable being called the parable of the prodigal son. First of all, because today practically nobody knows what prodigal means. We never use it in conversation. Most people think that prodigal just means lost because the son is lost. But prodigal actually means wastefully or recklessly extravagant. In my humble opinion, it's not just the son who's prodigal in this story. Oh yeah, sure, he quickly blows his portion of the inheritance. But if anything, I think it's the father who's the real prodigal in this story. He's prodigal in that he gives the son what he asks for. And at the end of the story, he's prodigal in the extravagant love that overflows to both sons. You know, in that very first scene, in that gesture of wild extravagance, the father actually gives the son, that younger son, his portion of the estate. I guess if it were up to me, I would rename this parable the parable of the lost sons, plural. Because in reality, both of those kids, the younger one and the older one, are lost. And you notice how the focus of this story narrows? The first story is 1 out of 100. The second story is 1 out of 10. Now we're down to 2 lost sons. And that story starts out with that younger son, this disgruntled son, doing the absolute unthinkable. You know, we get the feeling, or at least I do as I'm reading through this, that this younger son, he's just sick of living under the household rules of his father. And probably he's probably sick of being in the shadow of his perfect older brother too. So he goes to his father and he basically tells the father, "Dad, I wish you were dead. Let's pretend you are dead. And why don't you just give me everything that I'm going to have coming to me after you die, so I can get out of here. I want to live life on my own terms." You know, as amazing and as unthinkable as this request is, the father's response is even more amazing. He gives this disgruntled son exactly what he asks for. But I have to ask you, isn't this just like God? Very often, God deals with our human sin not by punishing us directly, but letting us have our own way so that we're free to do whatever it is that we're scheming to do. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about how God deals with sinful humanity by giving us over to our lustful, sinful hearts. And in this parable, the father gives the son over to his desires of his heart, hoping and praying silently that sooner or later that kid's going to come to his senses. And isn't that exactly what happens in this story? The younger son takes the money and runs, blows it all in pretty short order, promptly runs out of both money and friends. Funny how the friends run out when the money does. Our text says he came close to starving because no one gave him anything. And it's right here, though, that younger son has his aha experience. Our text says he came to himself. In other words, he comes to his senses. And he realized that things back at home were not all that bad after all. Even his father's hired hands have food enough to eat. And he was starving when he was going it alone. This, folks, is the first step of repentance, having that realization. The younger son realizes that he's messed up big time. And he starts to practice how he's going to make amends once he gets back home. He says, "Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." And I can just sort of picture him saying this to himself over and over in his head as he makes that long journey home. And when he does finally get home, we have that wonderful picture of the merciful father. He runs out to meet his wayward son, scoops him up in his arms, hugs and kisses him, doesn't even give him a chance to finish the little speech that he's been working on. The father, in his mercy, welcomes that errant son back into the family. He gives him the finest robe to wear, a ring for his finger, sandals for his feet. And then just like in the first two parables, it's party time. The lost son is found and it's time to rejoice. And if this parable were just like the first two, this is where it would end. But the climax of this story still awaits us. Now the focus of this story narrows even more as the older son enters the picture. Now we're down to one lost person. He hears what's going on, all the music and the dancing, and he comes running in from the field where he's probably doing exactly what he should be doing, serving his father. He comes home and he can't believe what he sees. He sees his no good, disrespectful, no account brother come back home with his tail between his legs. But his gullible father decides to throw some sort of a grand party for him. He just can't believe it. He is enraged. And as his father tries to calm him down and invite him into the older party, the older brother is in such a rage that he can't even speak his brother's name. He says, "When this son of yours came back who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you throw him a party. When all these years I've worked for you like a slave, done everything you've ever asked me to do, you never threw a party for me." And this merciful father tries to console him and pleads with him to come into the party. He says, "Son, you're always with me and all that is mine is yours, but we had to celebrate and rejoice because this brother of yours was dead and has come to life. He was lost and has been found." And we get this image of this merciful father welcoming the younger son back into the family and pleading with the older son just to join the party. And so we're down to the real question posed by this parable. And it's a question that goes unanswered. Jesus never tells us, does that older son ever join the party? Jesus is asking the Pharisees and he's asking us, are we ever going to join the party that God in his mercy is giving those people who come to him through Christ? You know, the sad truth is that, you know, we say we're all for God's mercy, especially when he's being merciful to us. But when God is merciful to others, sometimes wouldn't we really rather see them get the justice, the punishment that they deserve? We almost always want mercy for ourselves, but justice for others, don't we? But mercy is what God does. Mercy is who God is. There's rejoicing in heaven and should be on earth whenever the lost is found. And here the focus of that story narrows one last time. The story is no longer about anybody that's in the story. It's about the ones reading the story. And so the question for each one of us becomes, will we rejoice when God shows mercy? Can we? Will we enter the party and celebrate when heaven and earth starts to party as the lost are found? And this is an especially hard question for those of us who've been in the church for a while. Can we really rejoice when a real sinner repents and comes to church? That's tough for us. But we're being asked in this parable, do we join the party? Do we rejoice on earth just as heaven rejoices when the lost are found? Will we plead mercy for ourselves, but demand justice and punishment for others? Or will we celebrate with all creation when the kingdom of God is extended and the lost are found? Amen.